There is one group that, Kevin, you forgot to recognize, without which this day would not be possible, and that's all the parents of our graduates. So to all of our parents, congratulations for a job well done, and God bless you for that. And you have your Bibles, I am sure. The deer in the headlights looks happens. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I love spring in Ohio. I love how it comes slowly and warms up, because usually we're recovering from another wonderful winter in Ohio. I love when spring first comes and we see the first beautiful flowers that are breaking through. We see all the beauty of God's creation. And then all of a sudden the animals start coming back out. Things you didn't see during the wintertime. All the birds that migrated are now coming back in. I love our backyard. We have bird feeders in our backyard, and that would be me. And we have seed in these containers, and the backyard sounds like a jungle with all the birds talking. But there's one specific animal I absolutely get a kick out of, and it's the groundhog. Or as we call them here, woodchucks. I don't know what you call them, but I get a kick out of them. Because you don't see them all winter, and then all of a sudden spring comes, and they're everywhere. And like good groundhogs, they go quickly to find the nearest road. And there they stand on the edge of the road, and they say to themselves, I need to hitchhike somewhere. Now, which one of these cars shall I flag down to help me hitchhike to where I'm going? There it is. It's an 18-wheeler. And so they step out in front of the 18-wheeler thinking that it's going to stop. And guess what? It doesn't. And the groundhog is now groundhog meat. He's roadkill. Here's the problem with the groundhog. He thinks those cars are his friends and that they will just naturally do what's best for him. But they don't. And we live in a world in which our kids graduate from school and they think that outside of that wonderful, safe place called the home, that everything out there is as friendly and concerned about them as where they're from. And so they step out into college, into their career, and they flag down the first class or the first boss, thinking to themselves, this person has my best interests at heart. And like the groundhog who's trying to flag down the 18-wheeler, they get crushed because they're not aware that that's not their friend. As we look at our passage today in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is speaking to a young preacher in a world that he understands is not friendly to what Timothy has to say. Now, some of you have already zoned out, oh, pastor's talking to preachers this morning. Please don't do that, because I'm not talking to just preachers this morning, even though I am one and I like preachers. Paul's not talking about just to one man. Sure, he's speaking to his young son in the ministry, Timothy, but what he has to say to him applies to all of us who live in a world that's not friendly to us. And it's getting more and more unfriendly as the days go by. And so Paul, writing to Timothy, says, in beginning in verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and instead, exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits for a little while, but godliness is profitable for all things. Having promise of this life that now is, and of that which is to come, and this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. And let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in the word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. And until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership, but meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine and continue in them, for in doing this thing, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Father and God, in the blessed name of Jesus, as we come into your presence, we ask this morning that by your Spirit you will do what we cannot do, that you will take your word, you will take the words on a page, and you will make them living and alive as you speak through them into every person who hears. Challenge us. Help us to work and to labor and to think and to live in such a way that we reflect whose we are and we reflect his purpose in this world. Father, we love you and thank you for this moment, these minutes that we have to hear your word. Now, by your grace and for your glory, do what only you can do in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. There are three questions that every one of us need to have answered if we're going to do what someone else asks of us. Three questions that we have to ask. The first is, what is it you want me to do? The second is, how do you want me to do it? And third is, why are you asking me to do this? Paul is writing to Timothy. He's trying to instruct him that he needs to live in such a way that by being a good minister, he's going to make a difference in people's lives. So Paul is instructing Timothy through these, and if you notice in this text, how many of these things are imperative in their mood. They are Paul's urgently instructing, urgently commanding that Timothy do something to live differently, to make a difference. And so naturally, Timothy's question would be, well, what is it you want me to do? And Paul, how do you want me to do it? And then why is it that it matters? Well, I'm glad you asked those questions with me of the text, because those are the three questions you need to have answered if you're going to live to make a difference. And graduates, making a difference is not something that comes automatically. Making a difference means doing the right things and being the right kind of person. So the first question we want to answer in our text is found in verse 11. Paul, what is it that you want me to do? Well, here it is. These things command and teach. We live in a world that likes to do everything by consensus. Well, what do you think? And 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 you get three BAPs in the room and you get five opinions. Paul is not asking Timothy to stick his finger up in the air and see which way the wind's blowing so that he can then be popular. The word he gives to Timothy here is a military word. It means to command, to exercise authority, to speak as if you know what you're talking about. And here is what he says. I want you to command these things, and I want you to teach them. What are the these things that he's talking about? Well, I'm glad you asked. These things looks backward in the text. It looks from verse 11 back to what he's just talked about to Timothy and beginning in verse 6, and really all the way from the very beginning as he's talked about doctrine. But specifically here, he says, Timothy, I want you to command and exercise authority and to teach things to others. First, in order for you to do that, you're going to have to embrace some things and you're going to have to reject others. Let me tell you something, graduates, and everyone in this room, that's very important for you to understand. Not every idea is equal. You might want to write that down. Because, graduates, one of the things you're going to face in college is this presumption that all ideas have their place. And that all ideas carry equal weight. They do not. Let me give you a simple example. Prior to Columbus sailing west, Most people thought that the earth was flat. It was an idea. And by the way, there still is a flat earth society that exists in the world today. And it is an idea of some people that the earth is still flat. So it is an idea, but it is not equal to the reality that the earth is not flat and that it is a globe, that it is a circumference. Not all ideas are equal, and Timothy needs to understand that. He says, Timothy, I want you to embrace deeply some things. Here's what they are. First, I want you to be nourished in the words of the faith. Now, this word translated nourish is an interesting word. It has the idea of training behind it. And it's the idea that, Timothy, there's something that's going to help you that if you sink deeply into it, that your life will grow, that it will be nourished by it. And there's a saying in the area of diet, you are what you eat. How many of you have ever heard that? Do you know why they make that statement? Because if you eat things that are good for you, then good things happen to you. And if you eat things that are bad for you, bad things happen to you. You are what you eat. If you have diabetes, you should not be mainlining sugar. It's not good for you. There are some things you should eat and some things you shouldn't. And Timothy, the one thing that ought to be true of you as a believer is that you are deeply sunk into the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what this idea, that's why some translations, instead of using of faith, they translate it articular, the faith, because Paul is trying to get Timothy to understand this thing that you believe, this message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it isn't something you believe in and then move on from. It's something that affects every day and every way that your life exists. And in everything and in all things, Jesus will have preeminence if you understand the depth of the gospel in which you believed. So this morning, young people, graduates, when you go off to college or you go off to your first job, you're going to need to be competent in all that you do. But one thing is for sure. You're going to need to be deeply rooted and grounded in this gospel that changes lives. And if you've never come to that place in your life where you know the true and living God who's expressed himself in Jesus Christ, then you're going to be like that groundhog who's out there on the highway. And this world's going to make roadkill out of you in very short order. But if you understand the gospel, if you're deeply rooted in the reality of who Jesus is and what he has done for you, then you will begin being a good minister, a good Christian, a person who can make a difference. You need to be deeply embracing the gospel. And secondly, because it is the word of God towards salvation, this gospel has a lot of implications. Doesn't it? We were talking yesterday, and this really was something that came to me as we were talking, and we were talking about child protection, and we were talking about the reality of the fact that in the church, many people just want to believe in the basic goodness of people because they're good people. They think all people are good people. What they forget is that they weren't born good. Jesus Christ made them good. And therefore, we need to see people like God sees them, redeemable but incredibly flawed, sinful, in need of salvation, loved by God but unloving in nature apart from God. The gospel has many implications, and that is what Paul says Timothy has to embrace. He says, nourished in the words of faith and in the good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. Literally, the implication of the doctrine that Timothy is to follow is this, is that you follow it as your standard. That truth expressed in Christ is the standard by which you live your life. There will be many competing standards out there. Here's one you'll hear. If it feels good, do it. That's a standard by which to live your life. I found that most people who live by that standard ultimately do things that don't feel so good. Here's another standard. Just love people. Accept people. That's your standard. Never be, and here's the way you say it, never be judgmental. Everyone has the right to their own thinking, their own way of life, and you just need to go about your life like a cork bobbing on the sea, never being offensive, never causing any problems for anyone else. Well, that's not what Paul says. That's not what the Word of God says. Paul says to Timothy, there is a standard of right and wrong, good and evil, true and false. And you need to be so aware of the truth that you understand what is false because of its absence. And you need to be living in that, carefully following that, day in and day out. You need to embrace your faith at a level you've never embraced it before at the next level of your life. But only must you embrace that, you must reject some other things. Notice what it says in this next verse. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. The word profane here is really the idea of that which is godless, that has no redemptive quality to it. At best, the things apart from God are neutral. That's the best that it can be. You know, sunlight is neither good nor bad. It's just sunlight. It's neutral. But when it comes to the direction of your life and the ideas you embrace and the ideas that you reject, they are not neutral. They form your life. And there are some things you just need to reject out of hand. If it's godless, you reject it. Doesn't matter how many other people embrace it. We live in a culture that's rapidly embracing a godless reality, a profane reality in the areas of sexuality, in the areas of relationships, in the area of marriage. They are godless and profane. And as children of God, we should never embrace them, but that we should reject them out of hand as being, as Paul says, characterized like an old wives' tale, an old wives' fable. Now, let me say something to you ladies who are 21st century. Paul is not sexist here. This is a device that's used to describe something that's not worth paying attention to. It's foolishness. It was used in antiquity by all different kinds of speakers. And Paul's just picking up that phrase in the Greek world that was used by its own philosophers. And this word translated fable is where we get the word myth, something that has no basis in reality. And that's why Moffat translates it very simply as driveling myths not worth paying attention to. We live in a world that's filled with drivel. Have you ever noticed how much drivel there is in our world today? I mean, everybody's got a camera and a video camera and YouTube, and there's drivel. And people pay attention to it. And people listen to it. We watch a president being interviewed by someone who dives in a bathtub of milk trying to get Fruit Loops. That's what our president, why? Because someone advised him, we have a drivel culture. And if you're going to be impacting that drivel culture to reach those who are drivelly minded, you got to do drivelly things. May I suggest to you the better approach would be, don't get down in the drivel, but focus on the things that are not trivial. And that's what Paul's saying here to Timothy. Reject the godless and the trivial and the drivel of life, and instead focus on that which pertains to godliness in your life, the doctrine and the gospel that so makes you usable for God. And that's just point one. Point two, that's what you should do. Point two, here's how you should do it. And I know you're excited for this, because I'm excited to tell you. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. And until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, and do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Timothy, here's how I want you to do it. First, I want you to live in such a way that no one can despise the fact that you're young. Now, teenagers, I want to give you a wonderful statement here for some of you who are graduates. Timothy was probably 35 years old. And I know you're thinking as a teenager, man, he's an old man. Trust me, that's a young man. Amen. And Timothy, it's going to be hard for you because sometimes you're going to be more godly than people who are older than you. And their natural reaction is to dismiss what you say, because you're just young. But Timothy, if you'll live the way I tell you to, then no one's going to look down on your youth because of the example that you are. This word example is a wonderful word. It doesn't mean, for instance, to live so other people can watch you. That's not what the word means. It literally is a better translated, be a mold. M-O-U-L-D, a mold, a pattern. Now, those of you who know what a mold is, you know that it's something that's created that everything else, by being pressed into it, takes that shape. And what Paul is telling Timothy is, you so live that when you press your life up against the lives of others, you begin to shape their lives, not the other way around. It's the same picture of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Stop letting the world squeeze you into its thinking and its mold, but instead, break out of that mold by the renewing of your mind. That's the same image here. And here's the way to do it, Timothy. One is external and one is internal. One is public and one is private. Let's do with the public first because it's the easiest. Timothy, he says, be an example in word and in conduct. What Paul is literally saying here is, in the word, in the way you speak, and in the way you behave outwardly, as people observe your outward life, that when you speak, it's something worth listening to, and the way you behave is something worth emulating. So when you're out in public and you're with your friends, graduates, you don't behave like everybody else. And you don't talk the way everybody else talks. How many of you have ever been in a restaurant and you just wish, dear God, would somebody please shut them up? I don't want to hear your phone conversations. I don't want to see you stumbling around making all kinds of fools out of yourselves. And that's what Timothy's being encouraged by Paul. He says, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, people are going to watch you. You're putting yourself on display whether you know it or not. As a minister, you're out in front of people, and they are watching. As a believer in a fallen world, whether you know it or not, people are watching you. Privilege. I go to get McDonald's and I'm always inviting the young girls and the young men at the waiting counter to visit us here at the church down at the McDonald's. And it's always interesting how when I walk in, even the way I'm dressed. The day I walked in, I was been working in the yard, sweaty, and I was getting something to drink. And one of the young ladies who was waiting for me says, "You don't usually look like that on Sunday morning." I said, "I know, it's even worse on Sunday morning, right?" But they're paying attention. They're watching. And they know I'm a minister. They know I'm the pastor here. They pay attention. Live your life knowing that you are in a goldfish bowl. And if you're going to make a difference, you've got to live differently outwardly. But not only that, you've got to be different inwardly. Notice the next series. In love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. This is part of Paul's favorite way to describe how we live inwardly. It's the same idea in 1 Corinthians, faith, hope, and love. Same idea here, in love, in faith, and in purity. Graduates, you're going to have to be different inwardly. Your motivation is going to have to be different than the world's motivation. You can't do things for what you get out of it. You have to do things for others. You have to be other-focused. And Timothy, not only that, that you have to also be an example in the faith. That is, the faith that is in you, that's living, that's dynamic, that becomes the most important thing to you. And in purity. Clearly, that's the idea of sexual purity as a young person. You know, what's really getting strange in our culture is the way we look at that. Marriage, while the homosexual community is fighting to have it, heterosexuals are abandoning it so fast that the key phrase for young people today is not marriage, but hooking up or shacking up. Paul's saying to Timothy, you got to be different. You got to want to be pleasing to God on the inside. Not just for what it looks like, but for what it is. And Timothy, you're going to have to do that if you're going to be what God's called you to be. And not only that, Timothy, I want you to give attention to some things. This word, give attention, really has the idea of private, internal mulling and thinking, of building something inside of yourself. And until I come, he says, give attention to reading. In Timothy's case, it was probably reading the scripture aloud to others who couldn't read. Scripture that he had read during the week and that he had mulled over and thought over. It's what a Sunday school teacher does on Sunday morning. That they spent the week, if they're right with God, they spent the week reading and thinking about and mulling over what it is they're going to share publicly. And then when they come to class, they read it aloud with conviction and with understanding. And not only are you going to give attention to reading, Timothy, but to exhortation. That is speaking and talking about what you are learning so that other people can understand why you are the way you are and why you do what you do. See, weirdness is not a spiritual gift. It's easy to be weird, but it is tough to be different. And Timothy, not only that, you're going to have to do something else. You're going to give attention to doctrine. That is, you're going to have to instruct people once they come to know you and know about you and start asking you, what do you mean by this or that? That's what's here. This idea of doctrine is the idea of instructing people in those truths. To say not only what you believe, but to be able to tell others why you believe it. That's the key. Because once God has given you a platform to stand on, don't plant spiritual termites in it. But instead, stand on the platform that God has given you and help others to stand with you. Timothy, that's what I want you to do. That's what God's called graduates to do. Those who are living in a world that's rapidly falling apart at every place and turn. And thirdly, Timothy, I want you to use your spiritual gifts to exercise your godliness in the power of the Spirit. That's really what he's talking about when he says in this verse, where he says, don't neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by the prophecy and the laying on the hands of the eldership. This word in the Greek has the idea of that which is of a second nature to someone. That for Timothy, it ought to be second nature to him that he both thinks and practices what it is that God has done in his life and what it is he is doing, and doing it in the power of the living God and being absorbed by them to making that the most important thing in his life. Some of us have gifts that we just let lie fallow. And God's Spirit, I believe, is grieved by that, because he gave it to us to minister, to make a difference for his namesake. And it's an empowering reality of the Holy Spirit. People ask me sometimes, how did I can speak so long? It's not because I don't have enough to say, beloved. It's because the difficulty is how I can edit on the fly and remove stuff, because I'm exercising the gift that God has given me for the benefit of the body, that we might grow in the grace of God. Timothy, use the gifts that God has given you for his glory, and he will empower you to make a difference. Don't try to do God's work in your way. When God gives you the opportunity, use the gifts that he's given you for his glory, and you'll make a difference. What should you do? How you should do it, and finally, why you should do it. Why should you do all this? Why should you pay the price when everybody else is not paying the price? Do you remember when you were a little kid and you wanted to do something and your parents didn't want you to do it? What did you say? Everybody else is doing it. How many of you use that line of logic with your parents? How many of you had as much success as I did? I never forget, you know, my mother would always say, well, if everybody was jumping off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge? I had to think about that occasionally. What bridge is it? You know? My dad had a different approach. My dad's approach was this way. He said, I don't care what everybody else is doing. I'm not their father. I'm your daddy. I don't care what they're doing. And you know, the Word of God is the same way. God says to us, here is why I want you to do things. And you say, well, what everybody else is doing, something else. And God's saying, I don't care about what everybody else is doing. I'm your father. I want you to do what I want you to do. Why should you do it? Well, I'm glad you asked. The Apostle Paul, beginning verse 15, says, meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. And take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Timothy, the first thing I want you to understand is you need to do this so that your progress in godliness is perceived. Notice this word, it's translated progress. You know what it means? Progress. It means movement. And he says to Timothy, meditate on this. Give yourself to them. Think and practice. Not only think about the things of God, but practice them. Be in them. And keep a strict eye on yourself as you do them. Because the first victory in the Christian life we must all win is the victory over ourselves. Timothy, before you talk to others, make sure you've won that victory in your own life. Don't tell someone else to do it and then you not do it. Don't say, do as I say, not as I do, but instead, do as I do and what I say. And notice something else. He says, you meditate. That's the idea of meditation. It's the idea of gaining that prog, keeping a strict eye on yourself and your own salvation. Looking at your own moral and spiritual depth before the true and living God. Timothy, I want you to make sure that you understand who it is you are related to and how it is you're progressing. Timothy, you make sure of your own salvation. That's literally what it means when it says in verse 16, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine and continue in them. For in doing so, you will save both yourselves and those who hear you. Timothy, first, you make sure the progression is evident to all. You make sure that there's no difference between what you say and how you behave. Timothy, you make full proof before others that the progress in your salvation is known. And your salvation will be demonstrated as real and genuine. And thus, in a real sense, Timothy, you will have shown that you are saved, that you are God's child. And because you're God's child, those who are in your life and those who listen to what you say and those who practice what you are doing and so that they come to the living relationship with God that you have, when you do that, you not only prove that you yourself are saved, but those who will follow you and follow your example will have help in understanding what their salvation ought to look like. I can't tell you the number of times I've had conversation with spiritual leaders in my life, and their great distress over those who profess to be Christians is not their profession, it's their possession. It's not what they say, but what they do that creates such consternation. And even in the church, it is oftentimes that way. And Timothy is being told by his beloved apostle and father in ministry, don't do that. Let others see your progression and then help them progress as well. John Calvin, the great theologian, said, although salvation is always God's gift alone to us, human ministry will always be needed to perfect it. God's gift of salvation is by his grace alone. But Timothy, human ministry is going to be needed to perfect it, to help others walk in it. If I would say anything to the graduates of high school or college, I would say this. Whatever you do in life, it is merely a platform on which you can bring God glory, or a platform in which you will bring God dishonor. But as a child of God, I pray, I hope, in the name of the living God, that whatever platform God gives to you, whatever direction your life may take in career, that you will understand that of primary importance is the glory of the true and living God and the changing of other people's lives for his glory. And as we stand around the room, the invitation is an invitation to respond to the imperative of God. First and foremost is what he told Timothy. Have you anchored your life in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Has there come a moment in your life, a time in your life, where that walk with God began and that transformation of death to life, from separation from God to becoming a child of God, from moving from being lost to being found, from having heaven as a hoped for place to it being a real person in your life in the person of Jesus Christ? If you've never done that this morning, not just graduates, but anyone in this room, we want to share with you how you can come to know the true and living God. It's not your coronation, but it will be your transformation. And if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus this morning, we ask you this morning, by the name of God, to come and receive eternal life in Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning, as we were talking about, there is a disconnect between what you say and how you live. Of what you say that heaven is your home, and then you live as if it doesn't exist. I say this often from the pulpit. That's what I call walking a guilty distance from God. This morning, I want to challenge anyone who's in this room who would find in their lives a guilty distance from God to come this morning, maybe kneel at the altar, maybe grab your spouse by the hand, maybe take your child by the hand and ask them to come with you as you kneel and say before the Lord, Lord, you've called me to yourself. Forgive me for the way I've been living. Start me anew. Give me a fresh start. Help me to walk in the grace of God, to give attention to the things that I put in my life and the things I must take out of my life. This morning, the invitation is for you. Maybe you're looking for a church home, a place where that is expressed. We invite you to come this morning to be a part of this fellowship. Father and God, this is your invitation. We thank you for the privilege that we have this morning to give it in Jesus' name, for we ask it even as we sing.